chapter 7. So Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 23. And as you are able, I ask that you rise for the reading of God's word. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do.'" He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Corban, that is, a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.' When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. The church is often charged with being filled with hypocrites. And sometimes that charge is true, but it is not true of everyone. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be one thing and yet is actually something or someone else. A hypocrite pretends to believe one thing but actually believes something else. There are those within the church that bring shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But true religion, rightly understood in Christ, is not hypocritical, but biblical. Have you ever heard this charge against the church? Has it ever been leveled at you? Do you think that there might be a modicum of truth to this charge within the church? Why or why not? In our text today, Jesus addresses the hypocrisy of those who ought to have known better, who considered that true worship consists solely in keeping the commands of God, but not only that, but also in developing new ones. The Gospel of Mark is written by John Mark, who was a close associate and friend of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was the impetuous apostle. He was the one who spoke openly and boldly, without often giving much forethought to what he was saying. He was a good Jew. He was a Jew of Jews, as it were. And yet God had taken this man, Peter, and worked in his heart and in his life in order that he might use Peter to establish the church. And one of the ways in which God used Peter was to recount to John Mark the things that he had seen, the things that he had heard, and the things that he had witnessed about Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel is that Christ has come, that the kingdom of God has come to be established. It has come to be established in the hearts of men and of women. It is not an external kingdom, a kingdom that is on the outside only, consisting in the things that you do and in the things that you say, but it is a kingdom of Christ that is established in the heart, so that there is a change in the heart. And that's why Christ came in this world, in order that he might effect the change in your heart and in my heart. You've seen that Jesus has been walking through and ministering in the region of Galilee. He had sent his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim repentance. And Jesus had also preached that message. Jesus also healing many sick people. And in the context of our passage today, Jesus had just fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he had walked on the water in the midst of a storm, revealing to his disciples who he is, that he is God, the infinite God, the maker of heaven and of earth. And now Jesus comes back to Galilee, and he has ministered there, healing many people. And suddenly reality comes crashing back down to earth, for he faces the wrath and the ire, the opposition of the Pharisees yet once again. Last time you saw that many people do not see Jesus for who he is, but simply for what he does. And I want to show you by God's grace this morning that Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of man-made religion. Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of man-made religion. You will see the accusation of irreligion and the exposure of men's hearts. The accusation of irreligion and the exposure of men's hearts. As I said, after this high that Jesus had been on, in the sense that everything was going well, he'd fed 5,000, the crowds were there. The Apostle John tells us that they wanted to make him king. He had revealed himself to his apostles, and suddenly it's like he hit a brick wall. You see, the religious leaders, they come and they challenge Jesus because his disciples do not follow the tradition of the elders. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the separated ones. These were the group of people, the class of people, who attempted to live in accord with the scribal teachings, with the teachings of God and of Moses in the Old Testament. And they sought to do so meticulously. They were meticulous in the keeping of the law. And not only were they meticulous in the keeping of the law, but they sought to ensure that everyone would keep the law carefully and meticulously. And it was these Pharisees who were very prominent in the day of Jesus. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones who had the power and the control in the society. And they come to Jesus along with some of the scribes. Now, the scribes are the lawyers. They also are religious leaders. But it was their task to study, to interpret, and to teach the law of God. They were the ones who were responsible for the copying of the Old Testament manuscripts over and over and over again in order that they might be preserved for posterity. They were schooled in the law. They were academics. They understood the law of Moses and all of the resulting applications and laws that were derived from them. And because of their focused concentration on the keeping of the law, they were deathly afraid that they might inadvertently do something that would be contrary to the law of God. And as a result, they began to develop laws related to the laws. The Jews, they have 613 decrees, 613 laws that help you keep the law of Moses. And of those 613 laws, 365 of them are prohibitions. That is, you shall not, you may not do this. And 248 are positive ones. You must do this. They divide these regulations up into many different categories. For example, on the Sabbath keeping, they had 39 different categories of forbidden acts. Those acts included sowing, plowing, reaping, baking, building, tearing down, writing two letters, like A and B, writing two letters, erasing two letters, hitting with a hammer. And those are just some of the categories that the Jews were not permitted to do on the Lord's Day. And so the religious leaders were very much concerned with the external practice of religion. Now, why were they so concerned with that? They were concerned with that because they believed that it was based, that their standing with God was based upon what they did, was based upon their works and how well they kept the law of Moses. And if you've read through the first five books of Moses through the Pentateuch, and you get to the second part of Exodus and Leviticus and even Numbers, it's not difficult to see that they would begin to think that way. For the Lord had prescribed all kinds of laws that the people of Israel were to follow in order that they might be separated from the world, in order that they might be separated unto God. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they come to Jesus. They hear where he is, and they come from Jerusalem, which is the place where the temple was. It was that central, most important place of worship. And if you were to keep the laws of God and to do everything that he commanded, then the best place to be would be in the city of God in Jerusalem. But they had heard about Jesus. The disciples had been itinerating through Galilee and proclaiming Jesus Christ. Jesus had been ministering throughout Galilee, and word had gotten even to Herod, and now to Jerusalem, to the Pharisees and the scribes, and they send a delegation to see Jesus. But when they come to see Jesus, they are bitterly disappointed in what they see. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat the bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They came to Jesus. They'd heard so much about him. What a great teacher he is. What mighty miracles he does. And then they come and they see him. And they see his disciples. And there his disciples are, picking up the bread and eating it. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, you see, they'd been watching very closely. They saw the disciples pick up the bread and eat it, but they didn't see them wash their hands as they were supposed to do. And so we're told that they found fault. They found fault with Jesus. They found a reason to condemn him because his disciples were not living up to their standards of holiness, up to their standards of right and wrong. Jesus may be a great teacher, but if he doesn't keep the works of the law, then what have we got? How can we come before God? Where is the sanctification? Where is the holiness that we are supposed to have if he allows us, men, to not keep the law? And so you can see the difficulty, the conundrum that they find themselves in. And Jesus is a great big disappointment. You see, brothers and sisters, we can learn something from this. It's easy for us to find fault with one another, isn't it? Especially when others do something we think they ought not to be doing. In those areas, in terms of Christian liberty, where we have Christian liberty, we have freedom to serve God, freedom to obey the commands of God, and yet we say to one another, or we think within our own minds, how in the world can they live that way? How in the world can they do those things? Because I would never do it. That is just, they're just not holy enough. They're just not being holy because they do those sorts of things. You see, it's very easy for us to become like these Pharisees, to find fault with one another, simply because things are not done the way that we would have done it. I remember hearing once someone say to me, "Well, that's not the way we do it in our church." Oh, really? Does that mean that it's right? What if the scripture says something different? What if the word of God says that we ought not to be doing that, and yet we are? You see, it is very easy to become like the Pharisees and to begin to think that our way is the only way, and that we begin to find fault with other people. I'm not saying that other people are always doing everything right, and that we have there's no opportunity for us to correct that which is faulty. But we have to be careful upon the basis upon which we do that, as Jesus will show us in a few moments. And so the Apostle Mark John Mark tells us, and he gives us the reason why the Pharisees found fault with Jesus' disciples. Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Why is it that they found fault with Jesus? Well, because simply the disciples were not washing their hands properly. And we're not talking about hygienically, like they were washing their hands cleanly. We're talking about it in a ritualistic way. In the New King James, as they translate, "wash their hands in a special way," literally that means they don't wash their hands to the fist. Somehow there is a ceremonial way of washing, whether it is they would take water in their hands and with their fists rub it around, or they would pour the water upon their hands to the wrists. We're not exactly sure what that means, but what we do know is that there was a symbolic washing, a symbolic cleansing that was to take place before you were to pick up your food and eat it. Now, why would that be? Well, because you don't want to be unclean. You don't want to enter into the presence of God with a stain of sin. And so washing your hands symbolized being separated from sin. It was this idea of the emphasis on being ceremonially clean, separated from filthiness, being holy, that was emphasized by the Pharisees. And so they would do many things. They would come from the marketplace. And the marketplace, if you can picture Middle Eastern markets, where you've got the vendors all down the sides of the row and in between, and you know they're yelling out things, and you've got meat hanging here and vegetables hanging there, and the dogs and the cats running through the marketplace. It's very easy to imagine that as one who is separated unto holiness from God, that you might come in contact with some uncleanness. And so a marketplace was a very dirty place ceremonially to be. And so they come from the marketplace and they wash themselves once again, lest somehow, by chance, they might have become stained by the uncleanness of sin. And so they did many things like that, Mark tells us. Not only did they wash their hands and wash themselves from the marketplace, but they washed cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches, all in the same way. And what's interesting in that verse, in verse 4, where it talks about washing of cups and pitchers, the word that's used there in the original is baptizo. And if you recognize that word at all, it's the word for baptism. It says there they baptized the cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And what do they mean by that? What's meant by that term there of baptism? The idea there is that of cleansing, of being cleansed from filth, being cleansed from stain. You see, in our day and in our age, many take that word baptism and say that it means immersion. For many people in their minds, baptism equals immersion. But it can't be that. Baptism does not equal immersion. It does not equal the mode. For why would you immerse couches? Can you imagine taking your bed and immersing it in water? Is that what's meant here by the word baptizing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches? No. Baptism is reference to the cleansing that has been accomplished in the hearts and lives of God's people. Baptism is a symbol that God has placed upon his people, saying to you, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And so for the Pharisees, they baptized these things. That is, they cleansed them ceremonially, in order that they might be holy before the Lord. And so they held to the traditions of the elders, as is said there. Those extra laws, those extra rules that were passed along from generation to generation to guarantee that you would be holy, to guarantee that God would be pleased with you and accept you as you enter into his heaven. But I want to have a word of caution here. Traditions aren't all bad. I don't want you to walk away from here and throw away all kinds of traditions. You have perhaps family traditions, things that you do at Thanksgiving or New Year. And those are things that you do because they work, because they are enjoyable. They are things that make the times that you can spend with your family special. They help to ensure consistency. They are the things that work well. I mean, for example, if you were to go to any sort of business, and I know that when I was teaching my cooperative education and I was having students go to their various work placements, many of them would have to undergo training procedures. What were those training procedures? Those were, if you want to say in one sense, traditions. Those are the ways that we are going to do. This is how we do things here in order to efficiently get our work completed. Traditions aren't all bad, but traditions that supersede God's word, that is a problem. You see, we have our own traditions in our own circles, in our own churches. We have our own way of doing things, and that's okay. There are other churches that have other traditions, even churches of like mind. They have other traditions, and that's okay. But when we begin to add to our traditions, or our traditions become more important than the word of God, then we have a problem. Jesus is rebuking this tradition of the elders. That is, anything that we elevate over the commands of God, whether that be in worship or that be something in private, when people don't do the things the way we think they ought to be. These are the things that Jesus is going to address. And so the accusation of the Pharisees and the scribes, they ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Why do you allow them to do this? You see, Jesus as the leader is held responsible, as the teacher is held responsible for what his learners, what his disciples do. Because he permits them to do this, what kind of a leader is Jesus anyway? What kind of a standard of holiness is he setting for his people? It sure seems to be a pretty low standard of righteousness. What kind of a teacher are you, Jesus, that your disciples are allowed to eat bread with unwashed hands? Your disciples aren't keeping the law of God, and you are condoning it. You can't be who you say you are, Jesus. You see, and this idea, this accusation happens when we begin to rely on our own works in order to please God. Only when we've defined what is good, that is good, regardless of what God has said. We have to be careful as we work our way through this, that as we look at the Pharisees and we look at what we could call their legalism, we want to be careful that we don't go to the opposite extreme as well, and that is of antinomianism, being against the law, saying that the law of God doesn't apply at all, that you can do whatever you want to do. I can live my Christian life as I see fit. No need for God's law anymore. That's antinomianism. But that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says, my commandments are not burdensome, but we are saved by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Our works don't save us. But you see, the Pharisees, the scribes, had fallen into that error. And so they accused Jesus of being a pretty low down sort of a teacher to allow his disciples to do that which does not meet their criteria. But you see, Jesus exposes the heart of the Pharisees. He exposes their hypocritical nature. For Jesus rebukes them for their own inconsistency and for their elevation of the laws of God above God's sovereign rules. Jesus answers them and says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. You see, Jesus doesn't even answer their charge. He just simply says, well, that is, rightly, did Isaiah speak concerning you, concerning people like you, you hypocrites, you who pretend to be what you are not, you who pretend to hold to a high standard but actually live according to a different standard. Well, did Isaiah speak of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Wow, what an accusation that Jesus is bringing to bear from the Scriptures on these Pharisees. This people, they honor me with their lips. They give lip service to me. They talk about Jesus, and oh, how I love Jesus, and oh, how wonderful Jesus is. And yet, on Monday, you go to work, and you just live like the rest of the world. And nobody knows that who Jesus is, so that one day, perhaps, you can imagine, you're a Christian? I had no idea that you were a Christian. You live just the way that everyone else lives. I had no idea. And yet on Sunday, you honor the Lord. The lips honor God, sing praises, and we have the right answers in Sunday school and give the right answers to our parents. They honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, what comes out of the mouth, what comes past the lips is there and then it's gone. But what's in the heart, that remains. And as Jesus points out later, it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. You see, there are many who are hypocrites because they don't want others to know who they really are. They like the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And that's exactly what the Pharisees enjoyed. I forget where it was, but elsewhere in the scripture, it talks about the Pharisees standing on the street corners and standing there proudly with all of their clothes saying, "I thank you, Lord, I'm not like that tax collector over there, a sinful man. I'm righteous. I give of my tithes and my offerings. I do everything that you ask. I keep the law perfectly. Lord, thank you for not making me like him." And yet, Jesus says, they rob widows of their houses. They do not love the orphans and the poor. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a warning to you and to me as well. In our worship, do we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him? Are we going through the externals? Outwardly, we're here, we're dressed well, we sing well, we speak well of one another, but inwardly our heart says, I don't know. This is not to say that you won't struggle. This is not to say that the believer is never filled with doubt or with questions. But the question is, where do you turn in your struggle? Have you turned away from the Word of God and relied on your own strength, on the things that you do? Or do you turn to God in faith, asking him to increase your faith so that you might know him and love him more and better than today than you did yesterday, and more tomorrow than you did today? You know, the danger for us being a conservative Christian church is to think that because we hold to the old traditions, we've got it right. And I would say that we've got many things right, but there's not one of us here that is perfect. We don't understand the Word of God completely. There are things that we've missed because of our own sin, of our own struggle. And so be careful that you don't honor the Lord with your lips only, but that your heart is far from him. In vain, Jesus says, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, elevating the teachings of men over and above the Word of God. You see, and that's a danger for us as well, that we can take some Christian writer, someone whom we have well respected, someone who we believe, you know, has understood the Word of God correctly and has done so in an insightful way, and we can elevate his teachings above the Word of God. You know, and cults do this as well. One of the definitions of cults, is one of the ways you can define them, is that they believe the Scripture and something else. Think of the Russellites. It's the Scripture and it slips my mind. And their magazine, the Watchtower magazine. Think of the Mormons. It's the Scripture and the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. Think of Islam. Now, they don't accept the Scripture. They accept parts of the Scripture. They've taken the Scripture and they've added to it Muhammad's teaching. Often, it is the Scripture and something else. Think of even in the medieval church that the traditions of the Scripture took precedence over the Word of God. But brothers and sisters, this must not be. We must not teach the doctrines of men as the teachings of God. We must not teach as doctrines the commandments of men, elevating them above God's word. You know, the Christian life is a balance. Our authority is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Our understanding, however, of the Word of God is imperfect. For we continue to struggle with our sin. We live in a sin-cursed world, a world that would elevate God's word above everything else. And so Jesus directly addresses the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees. He also gives an example of them laying aside the commandments of God for the tradition of men. When a parent asks a child for some help, and the child says to the parent, "Corban," Corban meaning a gift, "whatever you might have been helped with, I declare that it is a gift to God." And Jesus says, "You do not allow the child to help their parent in any way whatsoever. What is the commandment? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you." And then that other one, "He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." You have these two commandments. And you are to honor your father and mother by taking care of them. Young people, note that. But you don't. And by not taking care of them, Jesus says it's as if you are cursing your father and your mother. This is just one example that Jesus gives of many examples of how the Pharisees have elevated the commandments of men as the doctrines of God. That if this is how you are to live righteously before God. You see, the religious leaders, we puzzle at this Corban thing. How is it that they could do that? Well, you see, the religious leaders believed that it was more important for them to keep their vow to God, to give to God, than it was to even take care of the parents, which flies in direct contradiction with God's Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. How do we take, or how do we make, the word of God of no effect? You see, Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of man-made religion. What are the standards that you have set for others? Are they God's standards or your own? What are those standards that you have set in life? Is the standard that you have set in life that you are to live for Jesus? And how are you to live for Jesus? What is the standard of faith? That is, what I believe concerning God and man and sin, is it the Scripture alone? And what about in worship? Do I worship God as He has commanded me to worship Him? For I must do and worship those things which God has commanded and nothing else. Examine your hearts, brothers and sisters. Do you have a form of godliness only, or do you have a heart of godliness? Is it evident in what you do and what you say to others that you love Jesus, that you know Jesus, and that when you sin, you are grieved because you've grieved Jesus? How do you treat those whom you find it difficult to live with or to be with? Do you love them? Do you pray for them? Do you show kindness and compassion to them? And how do you deal with those whom you disagree? Do you flay them with your words? Do you make fun of them? Brothers and sisters, our standard must always be the Word of God. But to be biblical is not to be hypocritical. There are those who say, "Well, you're just being a hypocrite because you go to church twice on Sunday, because you teach that you need to keep the Lord's Day every day, and that you may not do your normal regular activities on the Lord's Day. You're being a hypocrite." Brothers and sisters, that's biblical. It's so over and over in Scriptures, not just in the Ten Commandments where God talks about keeping the Lord's Day. But there are those who say, "Oh, you're just being a hypocrite." And that's just one example of how people would accuse us of. To be biblical is not to be hypocritical. In fact, to be biblical means that there will be those who make fun of you, who attack you. But you see, our hope and our strength is in Christ, who came into this earth to set the standard of holiness for us. And since we could not even attain to that standard, he kept that standard in your place and in my place. He endured the wrath of God upon the cross in order that everyone who believes in him can be holy, can have their sins forgiven. You see, there is none of us who are perfect, which is exactly why God sent Jesus to die upon the cross. In Christ, you have new life and new hope. In Christ, you have the strength to carry on. In Christ, you can and will weather the storms in him. Let your life be filled with Christ. Let your lips be filled with the praises of God. Let your mind meditate on the word of God and be filled with the wonder of his love. How is it that God could love me? But are there those here who do not know the Lord? How do you view the church? Do you dislike her because she doesn't condone your pleasures? Do you feel guilty in the presence of a Christian because you know that the church is right and you're not? Repent of your sin. Ask God to give you new life and live by the commands of God, not in your own strength, but in the strength that he provides by his Spirit. And brothers and sisters, if you've been living a hypocritical life, repent. Turn to Christ. Turn from your wicked way. Rest upon Jesus alone, whom you have confessed with your lips, and now live in obedience with your life. Examine your heart and your religion. Have you played the hypocrite? Have you placed excessive value on the outward form of religion, but neglected the inward heart filled with a love for God? Jesus is going to address that next time. There is only one thing you can do. Pray. Pray, Lord, enable me to live consistently, biblically, before you.